Well, thank you again for that beautiful music set. I just enjoyed every once in a while, I would just completely drop out just to listen to you all. And I love that last stanza, how we have that to look forward to together for eternity. How amazing. So thank you so much, musicians. And I also wanted to just start this session. I was looking around. I always enjoy being in groups of ladies like this and to see the different ages and stages. And I'm sure there are more backgrounds here than we can even imagine. I would love to be able to sit down and hear each of your backstories and know how God brought you to this place. But you know this, but I want to say this. It doesn't matter whether you're 12 or 22 or 92 or anywhere in between. God's word is applicable and real and living for you. So even as we go through this, this isn't for only a certain segment. This isn't just for marrieds with children or just for singles or just for middle-aged or retirees or empty nesters. God's word is so amazing that each one of us can say, this is God's word to me, because it applies to every single life here. So know that. So even as you review maybe in your mind over the next few days, I'd love for you to go back to these texts on your own. Spend some time in Psalm 131. Spend some time in Philippians 4. And realize this is God's word to me. And ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate and to convict you where he needs to convict you and to encourage you where you need encouragement. So no matter where you find yourself in life, whether you're in middle school or any other stage in life, know that this is God's word for you. And so if I didn't hit on an application point or an illustration that nailed your particular situation in life, know that God's word still applies. So just be encouraged with that. Now, in our last session, we saw the first few components of spiritual stability. Okay, now our joy is going to be this afternoon to continue that while staying awake. Okay, this session, this time slot can be a hard one because we've had a full morning and now you have a full tummy and it's kind of cozy in here. So try to focus. We just have a little while left to go. And then maybe afterwards you can go home and get in that hammock if it's not raining by the time you get to your place. But we looked at Christ-centered unity, consistent joy, obvious graciousness, and thankful prayer. But Paul also wants the Philippians and us to stand firm in intentional thought. Here is verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. He starts out by saying finally, but if you'll notice, it's not really finally, because he goes on even after this section. What that word alerts us to is it rather shows the climax, okay? It's as though he's saying, hey, pay attention. This next point is really key. And we have to skip down to the end of this verse to see what the action required is. And it says, dwell on these things. So let's start with the end of the verse first. Dwell on these things. It means ponder. Think deeply. We choose what we think about. We can choose what we think about. Now, so often, we act as though we're at the mercy of our thoughts, right? Left to ourselves, thoughts just crisscross our brain, and if we're not careful, we don't even realize that that is volitional. That's a choice. It's showing what we choose to think about. Now, we can have random thoughts, but it's the whole concept of you can have a bird land on your head, but you don't have to let it make a nest there. Okay, so thoughts do flitter through our brain, but we have to control what we think about. So that's our first thing, is he's telling us that we choose what we dwell on. We choose what we think about. Pam asked me to take a minute to give you a little bit of my backstory. And I thought this was a good time because this concept of choosing what I think about has had to be very important in my life. And through a number of circumstances, particularly health issues, it has been a challenge at times to choose what I think about. Because I have had time periods in my life where, as I mentioned with this morning, where I've been completely incapacitated. And my feelings have not always been happy ones. In my mid-20s, I was diagnosed with a tumor in my pituitary gland. And it hyper-produced hormones that were the tear-producing hormones, among other things. And I can remember waking up weeping, going, I'm really not sad, but I'm weeping. What in the world's wrong? And it took a while to find that tumor, and then I had to take a number of drugs in order to control the growth of that tumor. Then a few years later, I had one of those episodes that I passed out at work, and they couldn't revive me, and I was home for 10 months. On disability at 26 years old. And during those times, especially the early days when I had physical issues, I had to fight what I thought about. Because I wasn't just feeling like life is happy, I get to do what I want to do, my life is filled with all the things, because I'm a doer, I'm not a sitter by nature. And so I had to wrestle with this, that you know what? I choose what I think about. What am I going to choose to think about? That's hit at other times too, when in 2009, my health crashed again. I passed out again in the middle of VBS, and they found me out on the floor, and it was a year and a half before I was back in circulation, before I found out what could help me. I got better from that and thought, oh no, I got behind on my mammogram. Got my mammogram, and guess what? I had breast cancer. Went through breast cancer treatment. I don't tell you that because that's all that unique. Like I shared with you, I know that you all could stand up here and tell stories far more difficult than mine. But I share that with you to say, these are the kind of things that we go through in life. And God is faithful through those things. Another period in my life occurred from 95 to 2005. And Pam walked this road with me. Within that decade, I lost my mother, my father, my grandmother, my grandfather, my other grandmother, my mother-in-law, and my mentor. And someone was dying all the time. In the middle of that, I had my three babies. So I was having a baby and burying someone I loved, usually within a few months of each other. That was a tumultuous time when I thought, is this the way life is always going to be? And God was faithful, but he taught me through those things lessons that I would have never learned any other way. I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago and had one of those moments where God showed me that I had always wanted to be a contemplative person. I had always wanted to be a person that was still in my soul, that could sit and worship, and that is not my nature. And I realized, Lord, you used my health challenges to give me the very thing that I wanted. You taught me through those to be still and to focus on you, to choose my thoughts. And I had never seen that before in that aspect. And I thought of the hymn line that often when we're singing this hymn, Tom will turn around and see where I'm sitting and he'll smile at me. And the line is, hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what he ordaineth? So all that to say, it's not about my story. It's about a good God. But our good God, our Father, tells us in his word what we're to think about, how we're to think. So let's look more deeply at Philippians 4 and see what we're supposed to think about. Now, in Philippians, 17 times, Paul refers to thinking. In this verse, he uses 6 specific terms: true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, and 2 general terms: any excellence, anything worthy of praise. Now, obviously, the only thing that perfectly conforms to this is Scripture. Scripture is the only thing that is perfectly in line with these descriptive terms. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." This goes to what we call the sufficiency of Scripture. That God has told us everything He wants us to know. Remember our discussion last night about don't try to take on God's business? There are things He doesn't tell us. Look at how much He has told us in His Word. He has told us everything He wants us to know and that we need to know in order to know Him and to please Him. It means that this book covers every essential thing we need for life and for eternity. Do you believe that? So does your life, you don't have to answer this one out loud, does your life, if I looked at your life, would I be convicted and convinced by how much time you spend in this, by what you think about from this? Could I tell by, if I were watching you all day long, that you really believe that you have everything you need for life and godliness in this book? I urge you to spend time in 3 Psalms. I'm giving you so much homework. You're going to be busy for a long time. Let's turn first to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the world, but who spends his time meditating on the law of the Lord, another word for his word, his precepts. How about Psalm 19? Turn to Psalm 19, the second half of the chapter. Psalm 19, the first half, is of creation and how God communicates himself in creation. And then starting in verse 7, it's God communicating himself in Scripture. And I'm going to read verses 7 to 14 for you. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Look at what it promises that the Scripture does. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. So much that it promises that the scripture does. Psalm 119 is also, and I'm not going to read the whole psalm to you right now, okay? But Psalm 119 is another chapter. Just go through there sometime. I did this again this morning. And just look at all the verses that talk about the Word of God. Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth. You want to know what is true? And we're going to be dealing with that because that's the first description of what we're to think about is what is true. We start here. Let me ask you, what is your ultimate authority? We all have an authority. We all have a grid that we choose what is true, how we view life, how we decide what we spend our time, what we value. What is your authority? Is it your own understanding? Is it the world around you? Do you get your worldview from the people or the media or your news feed or your social media or whatever it is? Is that your grid? What is your authority? We should look here for our authority for everything. John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." You know, we're always saying, what is true? How do we figure it out? How do we know how to live? How do we know how to think? And this is the answer. And I just don't mean carrying your Bible around, okay? Digging in, spending your time. Read, listen, think, meditate. As we've heard, listen to sermons, listen to scripture read, sing scripture, pray scripture, talk about scripture, permeate your life with the truth. When you're trying to decide and you wake up in the morning and you say, how am I going to spend my time? Your question shouldn't be, what do I feel like doing? It shouldn't be, what do I think about this? It should be, what does God say? What does He say I should give my time to? What does He say I should value? What does He say true is true about this moral dilemma? It's God's word. It trumps everything else. We've got to spend this time in God's word or we won't know what is true. I have to honestly come to grips with this in my own life. And I put into place times that I evaluate and say, okay, how much time am I spending in other things? Because we can all say, oh, we don't have time. Yes, we do. We have time for what's important to us. So how much time are we spending online? How much time are we spending in books, in entertainment, in seeking other people's opinions? How much time are we spending in research? Okay, I don't know about you, but there are many who begin to research something and they look up far more information on a topic than is necessary in order to make a decision. Okay, but we're called research. So how much time are we spending in these things? We need to look and say, how much time are we spending in God's word and studying it and thinking about it and listening to it? Use the biblical helps, commentaries, biblical books on topics like marriage or speech, scriptural reference guides, online resources. So here's the big point. Scripture claims to give the Christian everything he or she needs in order to live a life that pleases him. God didn't put everything that happened in the Old Testament and New Testament. Did you notice that? He selected. That means every single word is providentially selected. And it has a point. Look to God's word and to Him to discern what is true. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly. I think about the biblical discipline of meditation. And you know that biblical meditation is not om. Okay, this is not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation requires study first. you have to know what the author intended to say. You don't just read it and go, what does that mean to me? It doesn't matter what it means to you. What matters is what it means. What matters is what the author intended it to say. How would you like it if someone took one of your texts and said, well, I think this means, and it had nothing to do with what you were trying to say? We have to read scripture and say, what did the author intend to say? Once we understand that, that's not enough. Then that's where meditation comes in. And meditation is, I take this truth and I ponder it. I think deeply about it. I try to look at every facet. And then I say, how does this live out in life? What is true and how do I live this out? We'll talk about that hopefully in a little bit. But meditation is taking God's word, thinking about it deeply, and then about how to live it out in the details of life. So ultimately, the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us is the Word of God, the Scripture. And this is in no way what we're going to be covering, this true, honorable, just, pure, lovely. This is not positive thinking, okay? This is not just the power of positive thinking. Someone could be the most positively thinking person in the world, and without Christ as his Savior, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and without the Word of God, they could be completely lost. And a Christian could focus on just being positive, and without all of those things, they will end up being immature, unstable, and unspiritual. So it's absolutely essential to fill our minds with Scripture. But if Paul were just talking about that, he could have said something like this. Think on these things, whatever is in the Bible. Okay, whatever is scriptural, but he doesn't say that. And so I agree with those that say absolutely scripture is the most important thing for us to think about. But Paul knows that we're going to have to think about other things as well. We're going to have to think about our day-to-day lives and the details and the things that happen to us. But he urges us to bring those everyday thoughts in line with scripture and scriptural standards, in line with his revelation. So let's look more at whatever is true. Whatever is true are our thoughts that conform to reality. That is, whatever is real. Whatever is true. Remember this morning we talked about Yodi and Syntyche? I wonder if one of their problems was that they had trouble believing the best about each other. They may have been tempted to question motives, and they may have invented some things in their mind about the other person. And instead of sticking with what was true, invented some ideas about the motive of the other person. Now, left to ourselves, many of our thoughts about things aren't true. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Worry. Is worry true? Why? It hasn't happened, okay? How many have you ever found yourself completely consumed with worry or fear, and then that thing that you worried about or were fearful about, it never even happened? And you had wasted maybe days, weeks, months, heaven forbid, years of your life fearing this thing that wasn't even true. It didn't even happen. We can put thoughts in other people's minds that aren't true. Well, she thinks that I'm ridiculous. And we live our lives according to something that we fabricated. So we have to measure our thoughts and say, is this thought true? Does it conform to reality? Worries, fears, thoughts that we put in other people's minds, fantasies, all of those things are not true. And so we even need to be careful how much fiction. I'm not opposed to fiction. We can learn a lot from fiction. It's a good gift. But is that where we live? Are we giving ourselves only to movies or TV programs or novels? That's not true. Most of our time needs to be focused on the things that are real. I hope I'm clear with that. I'm not dissing on fiction or entertainment. But again, there needs to be a balance. How much time are we giving those things? What conforms to reality? Whatever is honorable, dignified, noble, lofty. Whatever is right. Right means conforming to the standard. Whatever is pure. This one seems a little bit easier to grasp, but whatever is free from sin, whatever is holy, morally clean, and undefiled, it's the opposite of sleazy and dirty. Well, that cuts out a lot. What is pure? We need to think about that. Whatever is lovely, lovely means inspires love, lovable, sweet, gracious, generous, or patient, pleasing, attractive, amiable before God. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is of good repute. That means highly regarded or well thought of by those who are godly. And then the general terms, if there is any excellence, that's moral excellence. And it takes us back to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Examine everything, hold fast to that which is good. And Philippians 1:10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. I'm going to insert something in here that I hadn't planned to say, but was pointed out recently by a woman teaching at our church on Philippians 1:10, and I loved this insight. Let me read that verse again. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Okay, we're all about discernment. And that's as it should be. We need to be discerning Christians. But imagine if we were trying to purify gold, and we put gold through the fire and the dross, you know, the process of gold, that you put it in extreme heat and the impurities rise to the surface. What if we, in our focus to be discerning, and to come up with pure gold, got the dross, and then we did a website showing all of the dross? What if we spent all of our time taking pictures of all the crud that came out of the unpurified gold and made that our... Are you hearing my point? Okay? Christians, in the name of being discerning, can sometimes highlight the dross. Well, they said this, and they said that, and they're off this by 1/100,000th of a point. And that's not the point. We're to be discerning and to get rid of the dross so that we can focus on the things that are excellent. So we do need to be discerning. We do need to call out the faults, but the point is to focus on the true. And our time needs to be spent primarily in putting forth the things that are excellent, that are true, and not constantly only talking about the things that are false. Anything worthy of praise, both man's praise and God's praise. Tom, my husband, when he was teaching through this, said this: focus your mental energy on what is morally excellent and deserves both the praise of men and of God. And I love this Puritan prayer. It said, help us not to be content with the frivolous and the superficial. Dwell on these things. That long list that we just flew through, those are the things that God is telling us we are to choose to think about. Habitually discipline your mind to think about these things. In contrast with 3:19 in Philippians that says they set their mind on earthly things. Proverbs 4:23 says this: watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's also in contrast with the spirit of our age. We talked about this a little bit, and even in our Q&A, about feelings. And feelings are a wonderful gift from God, but we are not to be feelings-driven. We are to be thought-driven. We're not to be feelings-driven or experience-driven. We're to be thought-driven. God tells us the standard, and that is what is to drive us. So let me ask you some questions. What do you think about when you don't have to think? In other words, what do you habitually choose to think about, even when you're not aware that you're choosing to think? And now you're going, oh no, you're kind of paranoid because you're back in your head. What am I thinking about? We need to evaluate that. What do you typically fill your mind with? How much news is really beneficial? How much entertainment? And this includes a lot of social media. Again, that can be a wonderful tool. It can be an incredible opportunity to connect. It can also be a horrible waste of time. Are those your priority people? Does it really matter what that person you met 30 years ago is doing? Or maybe you've never even met them. That's more likely. Do you really need to keep up with all 4,536 friends that you have? Are those the priorities that God has given you? Talking about our priorities earlier, okay, God has given us our priorities. Our priorities are Him, our immediate family, our extended family, the believers in our life, do good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith, our neighbors, the people that are in our real physical world that come across our paths. We have priorities within our people that God has put in our lives. Are we spending our time on our priorities and are our priority people? Is that information, those links, what you need to give your life to? Do you really need to follow that YouTube channel to that degree? Again, all of these things are not sin in of themselves. It's an issue of what are we giving our lives to? What are we giving our moments to? Our moments make up our lives. What you and I choose to think about makes us into the person that we are. Are our daily thoughts in keeping with this standard of true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, good report, excellence, worthy of praise? Let me give us some practical ways to do this. We've been talking about theory. Let's talk about some practical ways, and this is not exhaustive at all. Make it a practice to follow up each sermon or lesson. Read through your notes, pray through them, confess, seek specific ways to apply. When you come to a session like this or a church service, don't just sit there, do your time, and leave. Okay, and you're not doing that. I know that. Overstating it. If you're a note taker, take notes. If you need to listen to it again in today's world, it's probably recorded and/or videoed. You can go back and listen again. But don't just listen. Stop. Think. Meditate. Study. Confess. And then seek how to apply. Another idea, work your way through this verse word by word and say, okay, what is true? What are the thoughts that I've been thinking that aren't even true? How do I know they're true? What is honorable? Am I thinking thoughts that are honorable? What is pure? Are my thoughts filled with what is pure? What is lovely? Spend the time to think through the specifics of those. Let me give you an example from another passage on meditation, because sometimes it helps to kind of illustrate this. I think of especially a passage like 1 Corinthians 13, okay? Love is patient. Well, that's a good start. Love is patient. What is patient? Well, patient is long-suffering, okay? Patient. Then you go, how can I be patient today? Oh, okay. As I'm interacting with this person who gives me more information than I want to know, how can I be patient? I have a problem when I'm driving. You know, I'm just hypothetical. You know, am I patient with the other drivers? What about when my child interrupts me during my Bible time. I loved that, Pam, because I cannot tell you how many times, Lord, help me to be patient. What? It's like, wow, that lasted a long time. So thinking through your specific temptations and how that scripture that you're thinking about, that scriptural concept, what it's supposed to look like in the details of your life. And as you develop this habit of meditation, then you will see it happen more and more, because it won't just be, I heard a sermon, I did my Bible study, and now we do life. It'll be, no, I've heard this, wow, how can I put that by God's Spirit, by His help, to live that out in my circumstances today? So meditation, putting those truths and filling it out into what that would look like to live that out today. Another suggestion, evaluate your habitual thoughts by these descriptions. I hope that after this session, when you go this afternoon, you're going to hear some of your thoughts that have just been part of the background noise. Okay, maybe these aren't yours, but this gives you an example of some thoughts. They always look down on me. I don't get treated the way I deserved. Nothing ever goes right for me. People don't include me. Life would be so much better if. I wish that I could. You get the point. We have these thoughts, and again, maybe those aren't yours, but we all have them, that kind of just roll, and we're not even aware of them. I wish she wouldn't speak to me that way. Oh, whenever she does that, it drives me crazy, okay? We have these thoughts that roll around in our head. What I'd like us to do is from now on go, ooh, oh, yeah. And put it against the rubric of God's word and then say, wait a second, is this worthy of praise? Am I believing the best? Am I focusing on what is excellent, or am I picking on the negative? Am I whining and complaining? Am I digging the dirt and having somehow enjoying focusing on those things instead of on the good things, the things of excellence? Another good way is to pick out a key verse or even a phrase that you're going to meditate on throughout the day. Let me tell you one of mine. Often, I find that left to myself, my thoughts are disordered and chaotic. I'm a person who wakes up and I have 3,000 things I want to do, okay? And I have to go, whoa, 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 focus. So often I will choose a phrase that's going to be my phrase for the day that I'm going to come back to every time that I have the opportunity to think my own thoughts. I'm going to come back to this phrase. Or a structure. Like, I love 1 Thessalonians 5. And it often forms the structure for my day. Or if I'm going to take a long walk, I'll say, rejoice, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. So here's what that looks like. Rejoice. I remind myself of everything that is true about God. I praise Him for who He is. Rejoice. Lord, thank You that You are kind, that You are compassionate, that You are loving, that You are forgiving, that You know everything, that You are with me, that You don't change. Okay, I'm rehearsing, rejoicing, everything that is true about God while I'm driving to the grocery store, or while I'm cleaning my den, or while, you get the point, whatever I'm doing, I'm forcing myself to rejoice. That may take half the day. And I get off track and I come back. And I get off track and I come back. And then I go, okay, rejoicing. You're never done rejoicing, but I'm going to move on to praying without ceasing. And you can pray around the world, North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, and, you know, you can do it. You can pray around the world. You can pray through your family. You can pray through your church. You can pray for the things that God has given you. You can pray for the things, you can thank Him and pray for the things He hasn't given you. You can pray, you see what I'm saying? You can do any kind of structure, but you fill your mind saying, I'm going to pray about everything. Everything. Everything that comes to mind, you say, Lord, here you go. This is yours. And then giving thanks. By this time, your mind is filled with the Lord. You've yielded everything over to Him. And you give thanks for everything. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for, you get the point. So now you've structured your thoughts. So it come to the end of the day and all through the day, anytime you had a moment, you selected what you were going to choose. You chose what you were going to think about. That's just one example. Another would be love is patient. I mean, I often will put one phrase on, I'm old school. I like a calendar page. I like pen and paper for my day. Even though I have an electronic calendar, every day I write a calendar page handwritten because it helps me to have it physically there. But I'll write across the top of the page one phrase. And maybe my phrase for today is love is patient. And that's what I'm going to choose to think about every time and come back to it. Or the Lord is near, like we've talked about. Or a promise, no good thing does he withhold from him who walks uprightly. This was my verse after my parents died, because I felt like I was missing some good things, like parents when I had my children, like grandparents for my children. And I would say, no good thing does he withhold. So therefore, if it was a good thing and I was supposed to have it, I would have it. A promise, a verse, something that's true about the Lord. You choose to think God's thoughts after him. You fill your mind with God's thoughts. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. As he thinks within himself, so is he. Our lives are the product of our thoughts. Now really think about that. Our actions are the results of our thinking, okay? We think, and then we act. And so when I say that our lives are the product of our thoughts, you get a product when you multiply. Isn't that right? Did I get that one right? I'm not a math person, but I think that's right. You get a product when you multiply. And our lives are made up of the thoughts and actions of each moment, multiplied moment by moment. We can be so wasteful of our moments. I don't have the quote written here, but I've got it on my counter at home that says something like this, that the whole of a life can be lost in moments wasted. And a bucket loses water by a pinprick the same as if it's dumped over. Okay, I mean, if we knew, okay, I'm wasting a bucketful of time. But what we don't see sometimes is the pinprick in the styrofoam cup. And we lose it a drip at a time. Our lives are made up of moments. And our moments, we live out our moments based upon our thoughts and what we think about. So we need to stand firm in our thinking and choose what we think. That brings us to our last component of spiritual stability, and it comes in verse 9. Stand firm in disciplined obedience. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now that takes us back to Philippians 3:17. Which says, join me in following my example. So when Paul says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, it's like this. The things you have learned, Paul had personally discipled them. The things you've received, the word of God itself. And then Paul's example, heard and seen, his personal example. It reminds us of 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Or 1 Corinthians 16:13 that says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Paul had discipled the Philippians. He had passed on to them the revelation, and then he also provided a model. He lived it out. They knew him. They saw him live it out. And he says, practice these things. Okay, we know what practice is. Our musicians didn't get that way by sitting down at the piano or the flute or the violin and just taking 5 minutes to say, oh, I can figure this thing out. No, it required years of practice. Paul says, these things aren't just going to happen. You don't just read about them and go, oh, I can do this. You're going to have to practice. You're going to have to do them repeatedly. It's an action. We've seen lots of actions in this passage. Look back down if you have the text open in front of you and see the actions, the action verbs. Stand, live in harmony, rejoice, pray, ponder, practice. There's another action that comes later in the text that we're not going to get to today, but it's in verse 11 that says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I have learned. And by the way, that's just a quick plug for you to study the next passage on his own, on your own, because he says he learned an amazing secret. It's a secret that people spend a lifetime trying to find in all manner of ways. It's the secret to contentment. And I'll give you a preview. It says this, I can do all things through Christ. What's the rest of it? Who strengthens me. Do you know what I'm told that means in the Greek? Who infuses me with his strength. He infuses them with his strength until they receive the provision that they need. So, another verb that comes up is learned. But back to our verse. These things, practice these things. These things he's just gone over, as well as all that they have been taught and observed. Just get busy doing what you know to do. Just get busy. Do it. These things and all the spiritual disciplines. You know what the spiritual disciplines are. Don Whitney, in his book, The Spiritual Disciplines, lists some of these. Scripture reading and study, prayer, worship, scripture meditation, evangelism, serving, stewardship of time and money, application. Don't make excuses. Just get busy obeying. Don't wait to feel like it. Do it. And then the promise, and the God of peace will be with you. Look earlier, remember, we saw that the peace of God was with us. But do you notice the difference here? It's not just the peace of God, it's what? The God of peace. Here we are again, God is with us. As we live this way, we're at peace with others. We're living in harmony. We're at peace within ourselves. He gives us that peace that passes understanding. And now the God of peace is with us. So what does a spiritually stable Christian look like? What qualities characterize that kind of person? I journaled the following after studying and meditating on this text for months. And I wrote this. What does it look like when I'm not living this way? I am in disunity with other believers. There's discord and unresolved conflict. I am discouraged, sad, morose, gloomy, disheartened, complaining, harsh, bitter, irritable, judgmental, grumbling, complaining, impatient, anxious, fearful, worried, perplexed, unsettled, overwhelmed, feeling weighed down by all the problems in my own life and others' lives in the world, also ungrateful, taking for granted all the immense blessings that I'm surrounded by. My mind is in disarray, filled with all kinds of random thoughts, filled with thoughts that are false, earthly, contrary to scripture, sinful, sour, ungracious, selfish, impatient, unattractive, base, low, undisciplined in my thinking. I'm lazy in my spiritual disciplines, not living intentionally in ways that promote my spiritual life. I'm neglecting to work hard at practicing these things. That's what it looks like in my life, and I warrant in yours when we're not living this way. And then I wrote, what would it look like each day to live this way? Say it's a Saturday morning, and I want to live this out. How? By making sure that today, right now, I'm walking in unity with other believers with no unresolved conflicts that I can control. Rejoicing in the Lord, being glad in Him, filling my mind and mouth with praise for who He is, His character, His ways, being content in my heart with God and others, and expressing that in humble graciousness toward everyone. Praying about and giving thanks for everything, choosing to deliberately think on excellent and praiseworthy things, working hard at practicing these things that I have learned and received and heard and seen. If I lived this way, my heart would be guided, guarded with incomprehensible peace and the presence of the God of peace. So the person who lived this way would be all of those things that I just described, at peace with others and within herself. She'd be joyful, serene, others-focused, reasonable, gracious, dependent on the Lord, tranquil, thankful, hopeful, thought-driven versus feelings-driven, seeing the best in circumstances and in others, disciplined and Christ-focused. Our text today has shown us that we can be this way by God's help through His strength as we stand in unity, joy, graciousness, prayer, thought, and obedience. Now, our theme has been, "Be still, my soul." I'm so glad we sang it today. We've looked at Psalm 131, a calm heart that comes from childlike trust. We've looked at the six components of spiritual stability, the ways that our souls can be still, to focus on the Lord Himself, and how all of these things we discussed make us more like Christ. So I was thinking about, in preparation for this whole weekend and our theme, "Be Still My Soul," and I listened a number of times to the song, "Be Still My Soul." I looked up the history. And I had read it a while ago, but I forgot. The original lyrics were written in German in 1752 or thereabouts by Catherine von Schlegel. She was in the Pietist movement, kind of a revival after the Reformation had waned a little bit and things had gotten stale. And she wrote, "Be Still, My Soul." And it wasn't until about 100 years later, that a woman named Jane Borthwick from Scotland translated this poem into English. But it wasn't for perhaps another 70 years that it was put to the music written by Sibelius, I believe is how you pronounce his name, who wrote Finlandia. And he wrote that around 1899. But it wasn't put together with that melody until 1927. Okay, so just for this one hymn we sang, written in the mid-1750s, translated in the 1850s, put together with a melody that had been written since 1899, but wasn't even put to the melody for 30-some years later. And the Lord used all of those people to put together a song that is so beloved, a song that we get such comfort from. And I thought, isn't that a picture of how God does things? Because do you remember our word for hope last night? That hope was trust multiplied times time. That it was that trust, but over a long period of time. And we have that hope. God is working in our lives in some ways just like He put this hymn together, where things seem random and they seem disconnected. But someday in eternity, we're going to see how those pieces all came together. And it's going to be as beautiful, but even more beautiful than a hymn like Be Still My Soul that was in German and in English and then put together with a classical piece. Be Still My Soul. Three different people over almost 200 years. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Let's close in prayer. Lord, our hearts are full. We've feasted on the music that you've brought, on the word, just even small portions of the word that you have given us. Help us not to leave unchanged. Help us not to fold up our notes, to close our Bible, and just move on as though nothing has changed. But Lord, work in our hearts, each one of us, whether those that are here, those that have had the opportunity to maybe watch or will watch in the future, that we would grapple with the truth of your word, that we would know more of your gracious heart, that we would be more and more committed to following you and obeying you and relishing in your presence. And through all of that, Lord, would you make us more and more like you? Would you still and quiet our souls as we rest in you alone? In Jesus' name, amen.